Levitical chapter 11, verse 33. Look at verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also is full of light. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to come and gather and study your word in a free country as we have. We know, Lord, we have been richly blessed, and we do thank you. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak and bless your word to the hearts of everyone here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry about that reading. Evidently, my mind's not all here, but you know how that goes. Try to read clearly. You know, he's talking about light. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You know, many of the things that Jesus says, and some that we've been talking about here, even in this chapter, are just plain, practical, good sense. And he's taking that plain, practical, good common sense and going to teach you something from it. And here it is. Why do you light a light? Okay, I'm going to turn on my light. I'm going to put a number 3 tub over the top of it so nobody can see it. The light's shining, but nobody can see it. It's all under the tub. Who would do that? You don't do that. You don't do things like that. I've just gotten through putting a light down at my gate. One of those comes like they have at the church. It comes on at night. Well, I put it there so you can see when you drive up to the gate and you get out to open the gate. And hope one of these days I'll punch a button and the gate will come open, you know. But at the present time, you still got to get out and walk over the rocks and open the gate, you know. You put a light out for people to see, and you put it for everybody to see. And by the way, your light is not just for you. Not just for you. Oh, by the way, have you seen the bulletin board just on the other side of the water fountain? Be sure you look at the bulletin board on the other side of the water fountain. Be an interesting thing there for you to see. Really. I'll go back. Now, don't get distracted. I'm having fun. You put a light out for everybody to see. And you know, it doesn't take much light for everybody to see. Sometimes just a small little candle. I've got a little flashlight I take visiting, and it's a little pocket light that just uses 2 of these AA batteries, you know. It'll fit in your pocket back here. But you know, it's amazing how much light that gives you. You can be walking up there and you can see the walk, you can read the number, you can find a place to put the keys in the car, you can do a whole lot of things. Just a little bit of light goes a long way. Another place Jesus said, a light set on a hill. City set on a hill. Why? It can be seen a long ways away. You got the vision out there. Now, the simple thing is, when you light something, you light it to give everybody light. Everybody comes in and sees the light. Now look what he's saying here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how our eyes do work. Both of my eyes have been operated on because I was really blind at one time. When diabetes first hit me when I was 50 years old, it blinded me. I could not have told the difference between Dara and Susie and Linda this far away. I couldn't recognize them. I couldn't see them. I could do anything I wanted to with magnifying glasses and whatever. Listen, that's a frustrating thing. I don't know if anybody here is blind, but it's a very frustrating thing to be blind. And I knew I had to do something or I wasn't going to make a living much longer because most everything I do has to do with my eyesight. The eye is single. When an eye is single. Now, what they did to me was operate on only one eye. They operated on my left eye first. 13 years later, I got the right eye operated on. But they operated on my left eye first. And do you know, my brain said I had eyes. Just that one good eye. That one good eye, the brain compensated for it. And the other eye was just as bad as it was. But it was like I was seeing with 2 eyes. Fascinating thing. You almost need those 2 eyes. You need the focus. And the whatever. Somehow the brain works on that. But the brain put my eyes single. to the way that I could see and I could read and I could understand, and things came in. Now, when both my eyes were messed up, I couldn't see anything. I could not drive. I couldn't recognize my kids. I couldn't watch television or a movie. I couldn't read a book. Couldn't read my Bible. I was blind. Well, I could see shapes and forms and whatever, but I was blind, practically blind. She's saying, if thine eye is single. Now, if you get your eyes on two different things, what's going to happen to your vision? You're going to get darkness. You're going to get distortion. You're not going to be able to see clearly. You won't see right. You won't understand some things. You know, the problem with so many of us is we don't have a single eye toward God. That's our problem. Our problem is we got one eye on God, the will of God, blessings of God, the pleasures of God. We got another eye on the will of man, my will, my pleasures, the things I want to do, what makes me happy. You know, a lot of the marriages with the problems that come up in the marriages, the problem is selfishness. Great big part of the troubles in marriage is selfishness. It's, I want what I want, I don't have what I want, I'll make you miserable until I get what I want. But it's just what I want. It's not, how do we make the marriage work? How do the two eyes get single on a goal? How do the two persons get in agreement on what they're going to go for? The same way with doing the will of God. To do the will of God, you're going to have to get in line with what God wants and sometimes give up what you want. And of course, that's where we don't want to do it. Yeah, I'll serve God. I've heard people put all sorts of restrictions on what they'll do in serving God. Amazing thing. I'll serve God if you don't send me there. I'm afraid to surrender to God because I'm afraid He'll send me there. I'm afraid to let God say He can have His way. He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Well, you know, some of the best things that ever happened to me is doing some things I didn't want to do. Yeah, great blessings. But I was selfish enough. I was stupid enough. I was hard-headed enough. No, I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I don't want to suffer this. I don't want to spend my time that way. God said, well, this is the way you're going to do it. Or you're not going to be blessed. Well, it's all about two minds, two eyes, focusing, coming together, and getting together in a goal. If two of you are in a goal together, and you're aiming towards this goal, and you're in agreement like that, things go smoothly. When one of you is going one direction, the other is going the other direction, and you don't have any agreement between you, then you're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to have some gaps and some troubles, some difficulties. The same way in the personal life about living for God. You want the single eye. You want to have both eyes focused. Whether it's close down here or whether it's far out there, you want to have your vision just right going towards it. Well, he's talking about light. And he says, therefore when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You got troubles with your eyes? You got troubles with what you see? Then what you have inside is not light. It's darkness. Now, a person who's seen as long as I'd seen before I really couldn't see, well, I had all those visions back in my head. I could see things. I wonder what it'd be like. I really don't understand. I think it would be very difficult to be a blind person. A person who'd never seen colors, never seen shapes, never seen things like that. How in the world would they relate to what you're describing to them? And how do you describe that? You know, I've heard a few jokes, some of them pretty good, about describing an elephant to a blind man, you know. Well, I'm not going to tell you the joke. I don't even remember it well, but it's a pretty good idea of how do you tell somebody about these things that they can't see. Well, let me ask you something this. How in the world do we tell people spiritual things when they can't see? If the mind's full of darkness, the heart's full of darkness, if the eyes are not focused on whatever goal it is, how in the world do you get any spiritual light into them? Boy, it'd take the grace of God, wouldn't it? Would take the grace, and that's what it does take. It does take the grace of God. Now, if you're saved, you should have light in you. Amen. Amen? Jesus is the light. Why did He put that light in you? So it would be hidden? I think the very simple truth that He brought out at the start. Why do you put light in a place? So that they which come in may see the light. And so why in the world would Jesus put light in you? If He just wanted to save us from hell, He'd have saved us from hell and killed us right away. Boom, we'd be gone. But He wants some light that's in you to shine to somebody else. He wants that light to come out of your eyes, come out of your mouth, come out of your life, come out of the way you live and the lifestyle that you have, that others may see the light. Amen. Now, there is a problem. It doesn't happen often that somebody comes up to me and says, "Why are you such a good Christian?" Does that happen to you very often? Well, it's a shame, isn't it? Why does it happen to you often? They come up and say, "Why don't you cuss and swear and tell jokes like the rest of us?" Huh? You reckon it might be a little bit to our shame that they think we're just like them? You got light in you. Praise God, the light has shone and it's come in, and you ought to be different. You ought to talk different. You ought to walk different. You ought to dress different. You ought to act different.
Amen.
I don't mean you need to put on a collar, turn around backwards to prove you're a holy man, or that you have to cover all your skin up to, down here, but you know, we can cover a few things. Wouldn't hurt some of us to cover a few things. There ought to be some things about us because light is in us. Is there light in you different from the light that's in the world? Is what's in your heart different from what's in the heart of those lost people out there? Ought to be. Man, I got to change somewhere back down the line. Praise God, I got to change. You know, it made a difference in what I was doing. It made a difference in the way I talked. Man, I lost half my vocabulary when I got saved.
Amen.
I'd start to talk and have to bite my tongue. I got to say that different. Why? I got a light now. And the light says, that's bad. You know what my inside told me before I got saved? That's good. Isn't that right? Hey, I'm tough. I'm cool. I'm smart. Isn't that what it tells you? Oh, this is the way to live the life. I mean, boy, drink it up, dance it up, talk it up. Isn't that right? And all of a sudden, light comes in you and you change. There ought to be a change. I don't understand a salvation that doesn't bring a change.
Amen.
I don't understand that. Because I understand church membership and whatever. That doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anybody. You got to get born again. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
But when the Spirit of God comes in and there's light inside of you, there should be something inside of you saying, that's wrong, I don't want to walk that way anymore.
Amen.
And people ought to be able to see it. Jesus wants it seen. Do you think He's worried about the light company of San Antonio? No! Do you think He's worried about where you're going to put the lights in your room? No! He's talking about your soul. The light of the body is the eye. And when your eye is single, then your whole body's full of light. And why in the world do we lighten something up so it gives light to all that are in the house? No way did Jesus save you for you to be a wallflower. Or for you to be hidden off somewhere as a secret disciple.
Amen.
Not on your life. Jesus Christ saved you that the light in you might shine. We used to have a chorus. I don't know if I can think of it right now. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know, it goes on. There's a whole bunch of things to it. This little light of mine. Well, you don't have a big light. What's the big deal? A little light goes a long way in a dark place. Amen. But you got to let it shine. I mean, even a little light's got to get turned on. When you got the little light turned on, it does some good. Oh, I'll tell you, the light of the body is the eye. Now then, he asks a thought here. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You know, what do you really have? What is your gospel? What is your good news? What is it in you that's shining? When others look at you and the light comes out of you, and the light does come out of you, is it light or is it darkness? And he makes a very simple statement. Take heed that the light you got is not darkness. Well, now how are you going to do that? Well, the only way I know is the Word of God. He said, I'll just let the Spirit lead me. Hey, there's a whole lot of spirits out there. There is the Holy Spirit, praise God, and I hope you're wise enough to be led by the Holy Spirit, but there is the evil spirit, praise God, too, and there's an awful lot of people being led by the evil spirit. And you know what? They speak with just about the same voice, yours. Yeah, when God speaks to you, He speaks with your voice. You hear Him in your head talking just like you. So how do you know the difference? The Word of God.
Amen.
If you don't know the Word of God, you don't stand a chance of telling the difference. And you know what? A lot of the modern, I'm not trying to pick on them, but Pentecostal churches today, they believe the new life they've got is higher than the Word of God. I mean, the Bible says this. We'll take, for instance, women. There's an awful lot of people. You know, they got women preachers and whatever. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't have women preachers.
Right.
That doesn't mean a woman can't give the gospel. It doesn't mean a woman can't share, can't minister, whatever. It means as an elder of a congregation, you ought to have a man. Should be the husband of one wife. I don't know how. Brent was asking one of those women preachers one time how she was the husband of one wife. I remember that. How are you the husband of one wife? I think it offended her. But you see, what they say is, well, that's old-fashioned. That's the Bible. That was for Paul's day. That's not our day. We've been set free. We got the vote in 1920. I mean, good night. Sorry, ladies. I think the worst thing ever happened to this country is women got the vote.
Amen.
Amen or oh me. I knew I'd make a bunch of friends today. Woo! Praise the Lord. I wonder. How about light? Is your light so bright that it outshines this? And you're in deep trouble. I had a Pentecostal preacher one time. He and I were discussing and talking things. And he said, well, what do you base this on? I said, the Word of God. This is the final revelation. There's no new revelation. I'm sorry, the Mormons are wrong. There is no another testament of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament, and it's finished. And for Jesus Christ to make another testament, you have to come to earth and die again. Because it's sealed with His blood. This is the last testament. You got the first and you got the last. And the last is the finished work. Now there's no new light above the Word of God.
Amen.
I had a lady tell me, oh man, you preach full of the Holy Spirit right back there at the back. There's another auditorium. I said, well, thank you. She says, I'm going to prophesy over you. I said, well, be careful. I said, because if what you prophesy is right with the book, praise God. You know, I'll agree with it, but I already know it. Because I know the book. And if what you prophesy is different than the book, I'll have to call you a false prophet. And a liar. Ooh, she got upset. She left out of here and dragging her little husband with her. You see, she had light beyond the Word of God. That let her change what she didn't like about the Word of God. You think you're living in a modern generation and you don't have to live by the Bible? You can, but wait. The judgment seat of Christ hasn't come yet. Hey, fellas, this thing isn't over when you happen to be through or when they throw the dirt in your face. It's not over. You're going to stand before God one day as His light. And did you shine? Did people see through you? And when they saw through you, did they find God? They ought to.
Amen.
They ought to. Is the light in you darkness? You know, I've seen a lot of what people call light that I consider darkness.
Amen.
Darkness. Not light. They were full of darkness. Why are they full of darkness? Well, maybe they got one eye on the world and one eye on money or something else. Maybe they got their eye on sex and pleasure and something else. I don't know. But they sure didn't have their light on the Word of God. You put your eyes there and the will of God and the Word of God. And boy, there's going to be some light fill your soul. Light filled my soul. It changed my whole life, my whole way of thinking. I don't think the way I used to think.
Amen.
Not that I can't think that way. Those thoughts are still in my head. Those cuss words are still there. Sure, those responses are still there. You know, I'll knock your block off, you know. I'll run over you. You feel that way on the expressway sometimes? I'll run over you. I know you do. And a few times, even as a Christian, my wife and girls had to restrain me. That's a shame, but that's true. But they ought to see light from us, shouldn't they? They ought to see light, not darkness. Well, why in the world did God light your candle? He didn't light it to put it in a secret place or under a bushel, but on a candlestick that they which come in may see the light. Whether it's at your work, whether it's in your home, whether it's among your friends and your family, wherever it might be, people ought to know where you stand with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You don't have to be as bold as Brent. You don't have to be bold as these street preachers that are downtown. No, you don't have to be as bold as they are. Not everybody can be. They're special. They've got a special gift. But I tell you what, everybody ought to be a witness. And every little light, I don't care if it's a little bitty pin light, ought to be shining in the darkness. Somewhere, somehow, you ought to be giving light to the world that they might see Jesus. Okay. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Look at verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee. Now you understand what a Pharisee is. He's a very religious man. Very close to you. Me. The Pharisee in his day was a fundamentalist. He believed in heaven and hell. He believed in right living. He was a strict tither. He was very much wanted to walk consistently and keep the law. And he thought he was pleasing God. You see, there were other Jews in the same day, and they were sort of like the modernist stuff today. Well, there's no heaven, there's no hell, and we're all just trying to live good, and it doesn't really matter, you know. There were Jews like that. And there were some that were very political, such as the high priest in Jesus' day. They were Caiaphas and others. They were interested in pleasing the Roman government. We've got a good thing going. Everything's going smooth. Don't rock the boat. We make our decisions on political decisions. But these Pharisees, they believed the Bible. They made sure that the text was copied correctly. They looked at the laws. They looked at the prophecies. They thought they were God's men right with Him in their day. So we've got to be real careful, because we could be in the same shape they're in. Sometimes I find ourselves in that same shape. But that's what a Pharisee was. He was a Jew who was very much a hard-line, consistent believer in what you'd call the fundamental doctrine. Heaven, hell, living right, whatever, pleasing God. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, it would be sort of like I went into your house and we didn't pray. You say, Brother Kincaid didn't pray. I heard a fellow tell me one time, he said, they got this big preacher coming in, has all these preachers at a seminary, you know, and they were all, and they want to ask the great brother, this great evangelist, to come in to give thanks for the food. He said, thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. And they were all sort of, He didn't pray thee and thou and a whole lot of things. He said, thank you, Lord, for the food. And he said, you can pray that way? Our Heavenly Father, we bless thee, Lord, for all thy... No, you can pray that way.
Amen.
You want me to thank the Lord for the food? Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. You understand what I'm saying? If you say it sincerely and rightly, amen?
Amen.
Jesus walks into this Pharisee's house. Now remember, this guy's used to, they've got all sorts of rules on washing. Did you know washing is very good? One of the best things a missionary will do in Mexico, or I guess maybe anywhere else, is wash his hands all the time. You want to stay healthy on the mission field, wash your hands. When you walk into your house, when you walk into a bathroom, wherever you walk in and there's water there, wash your hands. It's one of the best things you can possibly do. Might not hurt you around here. They tell me how many people go to the restroom and do not wash their hands. And I'm shaking hands with all of them while I'm shaking hands with you. That's interesting, isn't it? I sit over there at the gate. Somebody said, do you wash your hands after you go to the restroom? I said, I wash my hands before I go to the restroom. I'm a preacher. I'm used to shaking hands all the time. I wash my hands before I go to the restroom and after. I'm feeling good today. You better watch out for me. He marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This Pharisee was religious about washing his hands. All the Pharisees were. They had certain pots. Some of the Orthodox Jews to this day, right in this town, have certain pots and things that they only use for certain kinds of food. And they have other pots for other kinds of food. Complete set of dishes, two different sets of dishes, maybe more. They're real careful about their washing and all of these things like that. Well, so this Pharisee, now he's very conscientious, you know. He's a man that washes everything, and he's strictly by the law, and they've been giving him his laws, and he knows what he's supposed to do. And so he's very careful about his washing. And Jesus comes in, he picks up some corn or something and eats it. And this guy nearly goes out of sight. He didn't wash. Doesn't he know? Isn't he a good fundamentalist? Isn't he a good Christian? Jesus said to him, verse 39, and the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but ye inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that had made that which is without make that which is within also? Christianity is not really simple to live. Salvation is a very simple thing. I guess it's quite complicated. God's brought it down into simplicity where simple people like you and I can get saved. But it's a great complicated thing in the workings of God, because you have the blood of Christ paying for the sins of mankind before the courts of heaven, and the Holy Spirit entering our souls and making us alive spiritually, and it's a great big thing. And you just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. And all this takes place up there. It doesn't happen to worry about you. You say, I don't like blood. It doesn't matter whether you like blood or not. It's God that the blood's important to. Don't you go taking it out of your hymns because you don't like the thought of blood. I mean, you read the Word of God, what you find out about blood is it's very important to God. You say, well, I don't like a bloody God. I've had people tell me, I don't like your bloody God. Well, boy, that puts you in real bad shape. God is God, and if the blood's valuable to Him, then that's, I say, it's all right with me.
Amen.
Now, I'm sort of a practical fellow. When I was a missionary in Guatemala, there was a little guy in a green uniform with a machine gun, and he said, stop that truck. I said, yes, sir. He didn't look 12 years old to me, but I said, yes, sir. Why? He had a machine gun. I didn't know whether he was a communist or whether he was a right wing, the Mano Blanca, the white glove, which was the strong right wing pro-American group, or a middle of the roader right down the middle of the government. I didn't care. He had authority. That machine gun said, I've got authority. You don't have anything going to stop this machine gun bullet. And when I stopped, and there's a bunch of little guys, look like 12, 13-year-old kids in green uniforms and machine guns, and they say, get out of your truck. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anything you want? I had them get in the back of my truck and say, I sure would like some of that Dr. Pepper. I was bringing Dr. Pepper down to Billy one time. There's a guy, man, he's got a great big .45 on here, and he's got bandoliers of bullets all across his shoulder, wearing a Texas hat and Texas boots. And he crawls in the back of my truck looking there, and he says, I said, no. He said, yes, no, yes, no. Finally, I said, okay, I'll give you one. He wanted them all. I bargained with him a little bit, but Brad Peck was with me at the time on a trip, and he said, why didn't you give it off to him? He said, I let him off. When they get you under their power, there's not much you can do about it. You want to resist them? Hey, they'll beat you up and say you resisted arrest. They can steal you blind, not anything you can do about it. The powers that be. And that's human powers. Do you realize we're talking about God? How practical are you? I don't like the way God did it. He's God.
Amen.
It doesn't much matter whether you like what God said or what God did. Do you? Have you figured that out? He's the boss.
Amen.
You may think him wrong. He's still boss. You may think him wicked or evil. He's still the one that's got all the power.
That's right.
What are you going to do? Well, I'll just die as an example. Go ahead. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me.
Amen.
You know what I'm thankful for? Now, see, God is God whether you like him or not.
Right.
And God is God whether you submit to him or not.
Amen.
And my thinking is, I'm so thankful the God I serve, revealed by this word, is loving,
amen,
merciful, kind,
amen,
patient.
Praise the Lord.
And oh, the salvation that He's brought to us. I'm thankful the God I have. Because you see, if God were like some people think, like the devil, what could you do about it? He'd just be like these heathen cultures worshiping the devil, trying to appease him somehow, trying to please him. He's God. I'm thankful because God is all-powerful. Nothing you can do about it. He knows everything. There's nothing you can hide from Him. He knows the end from the beginning. I'm just so thankful He's a loving and merciful God. It's been revealed in the Word because He is God. Now get that in your head. You know, one of the best things that I ever came across is I'm not boss. You might not think of me that way. You might think, are you hard-headed, ignorant, stubborn, old man, self-willed? Yeah, I understand. But you know what? I know who my boss is. All God's got to say, Lendl, get on that side. I say, yes, sir. I didn't like that side, but I like it now. Amen. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? I wouldn't have voted for that side, Lord, but yeah, but yes, sir, this has got to be the best place for me. I'm going to be happy right here. Here's where I'm happy, praise the Lord. He's God. He's God. Bow your knee before God. Amen. Submit before God. He said, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? There is a problem in our Christianity, in many of our churches, probably here. You get your own little Ten Commandments. You can't come to church unless you have a coat and tie. Without a coat and tie, you're dishonoring the Lord. If you don't stay behind the sacred desk when you preach, well, you're dishonoring the Lord. Or if you come in too late, we're going to lock the doors on you. You can't come in, boy. If you get up and walk out, well, you know, goes, I don't like you walking out. Ah, you guys that get up and walk out all the time, you give me a pain. We've been preaching for an hour trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. We stand up to sing a hymn and some of you think, restroom break, boom. And your little kids, they don't need to go to the restroom that often. They don't. If they do, take them to the restroom just before the service. Amen? Amen. Why about hanging around even if you're not interested in praying? Lord, could there be anybody here that could get saved? Yeah. Amen. Amen. You don't have to walk out and your kids don't have to walk out. By the way, you don't have to look around and talk to anybody either. Amen. How about praying or singing or listening? Right. Doing an invitation. Or doing a meeting. Wouldn't hurt. We have where we make our own little Ten Commandments, each little church. You know, this is what makes you approved at our church. Whether it's the type of dress. And I think around here we're casual, but we want you to be modest. Cover yourselves. Be modest. But we let somebody, okay, they don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't cuss, they tithe, they teach Sunday school, and they come to church on time and they wear a coat and tie, therefore they're righteous. That's a big mistake. It's a great big mistake, and it's happening all over in Christianity. That's not what makes you righteous. You see, he wants the inside clean as well as the outside. He's worried about your mind, what you've been thinking. He's worried about that pornography you've been looking at. He's worried about that adultery you've been contemplating. He's worried about that anger and vengeance you've been contemplating. And you may be a very good tither. Some of you aren't even that. Aren't you ashamed? You're not even a tither. You don't even give 10%. I got missionaries that give over 20% of their income to the Lord's work, and you don't even give a tenth. We can't even consider you righteous on the outside, can we? When we look at the books of the church, we can't even consider you righteous on the outside, you stingy skinflint. You stingy gut. If you had 5 Hershey bars, you wouldn't share one. God help you.
Amen.
Amen. I got the money in today, didn't I? Woo! You clean the outside of the platter. Well, some of you aren't even worried about that. You know how worried the Pharisees were about the outside of the platter? When they tithed, they went out into their garden and the little herbs, cumin, ants, little herbs, they took 10% of that, brought it to the temple. That's how scrupulous they were. I have some fellows that tithe. I got a check in the mail. It'll be for $26.32. Not $27. And I've known people that they're very scrupulous, you know, down to the penny. We don't want to add extra buck here. I mean, I'm going to do it right. That's okay, but that's better than nothing. But that's, see, the Pharisees had all these outward things that you could judge somebody by. I was playing golf one day. I was just trying to get away from my troubles, and I was out at the Divine Golf Course, actually by myself. It was back in the days you just had a 9-hole course, and you played it through twice, and I was out there playing, and I was forgetting the church, and I was forgetting everything else. I was just playing golf, you know. And here's this young man comes over to me. He said, can I play with you? I said, oh, boy. Yeah, sure, you can play with me. He said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm a preacher. He said, I've seen you play here before, and I've heard you say, praise the Lord, when it went well. Yes, I'm a preacher. He said, I'm the pastor of this such and such church. And they're trying to run me off. He was a young guy, first church. He came to the right guy. I mean. So I said, tell me about your laws. How's the church built? How's it set up? You know what that sorry church had done because they didn't like this guy? They had paid all of their bills 3 months in advance to bankrupt the treasury so they didn't have any money to pay him. That's the way churches do preachers sometimes. Of course, some preachers deserve it. Most of them probably don't. So I said, well, what does your bylaws say? He says, well, if you haven't tithed within 3 months, you're automatically removed from the church. I said, these guys have been holding out their tithes and bankrupt the church. I said, the next business meeting, stand up, read their names off, cut them out, and then have a business meeting and go on and vote everything in. You know, I told him how to do it. I said, but, you know, these people are tough. But I'm playing golf, you know, and I'm having a good time. I wasn't planning on doing anything in the will of God. But God said, I want you to talk to this young preacher and tell him how these sorry deacons need to be taken care of. I don't know whether they helped him or hurt him. Never heard about him after that. You can be so careful about outside things and so wicked on the inside.
Right.
Oh, we're so tithing. We're so good. We're so holy. I was in a revival meeting one time in Houston. And boy, we were having a bad meeting. It was bad. I was a full-time evangelist running around all the time there, you know. And I said, Thursday night, I said, we're not having a meeting. There's something wrong in this church. Let's get out here and pray. Well, I had the pastor on this side of me, and I was right here, and I had the head deacon on this side of me. And over here, the pastor's playing and says, Lord, give me a deacon. And the deacon's playing, Lord, give us a pastor. I'm right in between them. Hey, my life's been interesting. It has not been a dull run being a preacher of the gospel, I want you to know. There's always something kicking or clicking. See, you can have everything outside just exactly right. But if your inside isn't right, God's not happy.
Right.
Do you know what? You can be really seeking to get your inside right, but you're such a stingy gut with your money. You think you made it. Let your eyes get messed up and see how much you make.
Amen.
Let you get sick for a little while. Let's see how much you make. Let God drop you into the hospital one time. Ooh, did God wake me up a few years back? Kidney stone. The treatment was $10,000 a pop. They did it twice. Ooh, where's the money coming from? Oh, you think you made it? You think it belongs to you? You better get your heart right with God.
Amen.
But along with getting your heart right to God, you better take care of the outside too. You see, I'm just real spiritual, but I don't like to dress up. You know, I just want to be naked before God, so you're naked before everybody else. No, that's sort of stupid, isn't it? Come on, God wants you outside clean. The Pharisees are right. Clean the outside. The Pharisees are right. Tithe everything you've got. Be generous. Be over generous.
Amen.
With God. You know, I went to that reunion, and I was just thankful that all of us were still alive. We got a lot of friends that are dead. Hey, they're done gone. They're not around anymore. They're not going to make that meeting. None of us may make the next one. Probably some of us will. Any day you get up, it's a good day.
Yeah.
Amen? But you don't think that way. You don't think that way. Jesus walks into this Pharisee's house, and he provokes him by not washing his hands. And the Pharisee says, and Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. You Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. You know God made the inside too? You can have everything outside in the church circumspect. Doing well. Everything outside's doing well. No revival.
Right.
What's the problem? Something inside.
Right.
Something inside. You say, well, could I be holding back the church? Well, of course you could. Do you remember Achan? The whole army of God is defeated because of the wickedness of one man, the sin of one man. Of course. We need not only to preach on the outside how we live, how we dress, how we talk, how we walk, and that needs to be preached. If you don't believe it, you haven't read the epistles of Paul in a long time. Go back and read them and see how many do words there are in there. Do to people who were saved without doing. God expects the outside to be a testimony.
Amen.
At the same time, God wants your inside clean.
Amen.
I have to continually confess my faults. Since the day I was saved, I have not hit a man. I have been close. I was a fighter. I grew up a fighter. I was a little sissy till I was about 6, 7 years old. And then my daddy threatened to beat the daylights out of me if I didn't whip the kid next door who was whipping me all the time. And I went out and whipped him. From then on, I became a fighter. I found out I could win, and I could take it. I could take a punch, and I could take a lick. And I fought, and I did a lot of fighting. I did fighting in the Air Force before I got saved. Took guys to the basement in the barracks. I got in a fight the day I got saved. But haven't hit anybody since that day. That's 43 years. But I've had anger in my heart. I have had hate in my heart. I've had wickedness in my heart. I've had to confess in my heart, oh Lord, I'm wrong. I've been so covetous sometimes, and I just say, Lord, I don't need that. I'm wrong. You know why? Because I'm worried about what the inside says. The hypocrite's one puts on a good show outside, but inside their heart's not right.
Yeah, that's right.
What you need to do is put on a good show outside, but you need to have your heart right. And if you got your heart right, it doesn't matter what a lot of people think about you. But see, the thing of it is, to walk with God, you can't just walk outwardly right. Well, I go to church. I give my money. I don't cuss or drink or swear. Therefore, I'm right with God. Maybe not. We're glad you don't cuss or drink or swear. We're glad you come to church. We're glad you give your offerings. But your heart may be so wicked as this Pharisee, just as wicked as this Pharisee, and in your heart all sorts of ravening and wickedness. And you see, God doesn't want either one. God wants both right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Touch our hearts with it. May we live before you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.